and the notes that were given to me about the topic, this was part of those notes. It was a saying, a quote that was found, apparently, according to them, framed on the wall of a state girls' reformatory. For those of you that are under 30 years old, that's a prison. You are here because of the choices you have made. It's not your parents, your past relationships, your job, the economy, the weather, or an argument, or your age that is to blame. You alone made your decisions. You are responsible for every decision you make. Period. That's an interesting concept. The question is that biblical? Are we responsible for all the decisions that we make? James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, James teaches us that we are tempted not by outside forces, but by our own desires. We are tempted when our own desires take a hold of us and take us in a direction. We naturally, as human beings, tend to want things that are not good for us. It's why we have to teach our children to eat their vegetables. It's why we have to teach them that supper comes before dessert, that work comes before play, that homework comes before TV. We have to teach them those things. And then as we get older, we have to remember those things. Because we don't like to do the things that are good for us sometimes either. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, I want to take you just really quickly through some choices that people made, and I want you to see how it was their own temptations that took them down that path. We won't spend a lot of time on any of these. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, Eve saw and took and gave. Saw and took and gave. She ate it too, but she gave. Adam, by the way, notice, was also punished for his decision to eat it. He had the choice. But they chose to believe a lie. That was a choice that they made. They knew what the rule was, and they, in that moment, weighed, do I do this or do I do that? They made a choice. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Lot chose for himself the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had everything to choose from, and that's what he chose. He desired greatness. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, Aaron had a choice. Do I wait for Moses, or do I listen to the people? Come, make us a god. He chose. He gave in to the pressure. He could have chose to ignore the people. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, Achan saw the goods that were there in the house in Jericho, and he chose to take them. He made a conscious decision. He desired wealth. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, David chose to watch Bathsheba. He could have gone inside. He could have turned his back. He could have been off at war with his army, where he probably should have been. But he chose to watch her and to have her brought to him. He desired physical pleasure. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 through 15, Rehoboam chose to listen to the young people. He chose to listen to his peers and not to the wisdom of those that had advised his father. He desired power and authority. He made a choice. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jonah chose. He was told to go preach and teach, and he chose to ignore that command. He chose fear. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ananias and Sapphira chose. The money was theirs. The land was theirs. They chose to live a lie. They could have chose to tell the truth, and I think everything would have gone just fine. They could have chose to not give any of it, and I think things would have gone just fine. But they chose to tell and to live a lie. Their desire for wealth and recognition. We could have gone through a lot of other examples too, but I just want us to see that all these people had a choice. We all have choices to make. Now, in our society especially, it seems, we easily blame others for our mistakes and for the choices that we make in our situations. And yes, there are times when we are affected negatively by someone else's choices or just by things happening around us. But we have to learn to realize when our choices have led us into a bad situation and be willing to take responsibility for them. Sometimes we sugarcoat other people's bad choices, especially us parents. We like to say things like they fell in with the wrong crowd, like it was just an accident. And it may be that some of the things they did were a result of being around the people they were around, but at some point, they made the decision to be around those people. At some point, there was a choice to be made. There is always a choice in there somewhere. Judas made the choice to betray Jesus for money. Now that is the choice that he is best known for. But we cannot overlook the trail of poor choices that he made before that. Many times before that one moment, many times before that, he gave in to greed and was willing to let others suffer so that he could prosper. Our choices not only affect us in the moment, but sometimes our choices can lead us to other poor choices in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I know we know this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God makes sure that we have a choice every single time. Do you see that in that verse? He makes a way of escape every single time. It's not just sometimes, or not just on the even days or the odd days. It's every single time I'm tempted with something, I have a choice. And it's up to me to make that choice. And it's up to me to live with the consequences and results of that choice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are supposed to be different from the world by choice. Not by accident, but by choice. We choose to be different. We choose to think differently, and therefore we choose to act differently. But it's all based on choice. You know, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we read about those temptations and how they come upon us, think about that choice that we have. Why is it that when we are trapped by a temptation, instead of choosing to find the way out, why is it that we stare at the candy that's in the middle of the room? And forget about the door or the window or the crack in the wall that's open to let us get away. Because we've made a choice. At some point, we made a conscious choice. I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. But instead of trying to figure out a way to get out of it, I'm just going to go with it. We make that choice. And we have to own up to that fact. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, Paul writes this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with God with greediness." You see the phrase in there that shows that they have a choice? They have given themselves over. They gave themselves over. They could have not chose those activities, but instead they gave themselves over. They made the choice. Too many times, this is what he's saying, we should not do that. We should not walk like the Gentiles walk, the ungodly walk, in giving ourselves over, making that choice. Making the choice to do what's wrong instead of making the choice to do what's right. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first," what? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seeking something, to me, requires decisions on where it may be found and how I can obtain it. When Jesus uses the word seek, I think of all the times I ask my kids to go up to their room and get something. I can't find it. I know it's up there. I saw it there yesterday. I go back. Can't find it. It's not there. So I go up and I show them right where it's at. Now I laugh at that, but I can't tell you how many times Jill has said, "Go get such and such. It's right there." And I go and I come back and I say, "It's not there. I can't find it." And she says, "Yes, it is." And I go back and I look again and I come back absolutely convinced that it's not there and she's wrong and there's no way that that thing is there. She goes right to the room, grabs it and shows it to me. "I told you it's right here. I know where my kids get it. I did not seek." Now that's funny, but if I do that with my salvation, if I just glance about trying to see if I can notice it, if I just kind of throw myself in the general vicinity and hope that I stumble over it somehow, if the way I look through the Bible for the requirements that God wants me to have in order to live forever with Him, the way I look for the flashlight in the cabinet in the laundry room, I'm in trouble. God wants me to seek, to look for it, and that takes a conscious decision. If I'm asked to go get something, or I ask my children to go get something, and they actively seek, they're going to find it. They're going to find it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God is not going to be made a fool of. There's no way that I can fool God into thinking that the choices I've made are not my responsibility. I can't do it. I might be able to get away with that with people here. I might be able to convince the teacher the dog ate my homework. That's not going to work with God. It's not going to work. What excuse am I going to give? What can I possibly tell God? We will reap what we sow. God is not going to be made a fool of. In Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now we understand, and that's right, to look at this and say, we're supposed to be ready all the time. And that's true. But notice what he compares this watching to. He doesn't compare this watching to sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair waiting for it to come. He compares it to a man who had apparently a fairly large household and there's work to be done, and he leaves the work to the servants. He gives them authority to do the work. And while he's gone, he doesn't expect them to just stand in the front yard and wait for him to come back. He expects them to be about the tasks that he gave them. That requires a choice. That requires a choice. If one of the servants was put in charge of the yard, and they go months without mowing the yard, and off in the distance, they see the master coming, they're not going to be able to get that yard mowed. And when the master comes in the front yard, he's going to look around and go, "What were you doing all this time? You had a choice. You could have mowed the yard like I asked you to and left you in charge of, or you could goof around. Apparently, you didn't choose to do the yard. One of the other servants maybe was in charge of the dusting. One of the other servants maybe was in charge of the kitchen. They were all given different jobs, and if one of them doesn't do their job, the job's not going to get done." And he uses that as an analogy for us. He says, I want you to be ready. I want you to watch. But I don't want you just sitting around waiting. There's work to be done, he says. There's choices to be made. There's things that have to be accomplished. And God wants us to make the choices so that the work gets done, not so we're off goofing around. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That sounds to me like I'm going to be judged based on my choices, based on what I choose to do. If I choose to do the good, I will reap the good. God will not be mocked. And if I choose to do the bad, I will reap the bad. God will not be mocked. My choices, my consequences. Now, are there times when the things that I'm faced with are because somebody else made a bad choice? Yes. But at some point in that process, I'm going to have my own choice. I'm going to have my own choice. Just because I'm hanging out with a group of people and they decide to go get drunk doesn't mean I have to do that too. I now have a choice. If they choose to go rob some store, I now have a choice. If they choose to go partake in any activity that I know I should not be involved in, I have a choice. I have a choice. If my boss asks me to lie in order to make him or the company look better, I have a choice. It may not be an easy choice. It may not be a fun choice, but I have a choice. And eternally, God says, I'm going to live or die based on those choices. In Revelation chapter 20, John gets a look at what this series of choices can look like. Starting with verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing there before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Twice, God makes it confident within our the language and within the concept that we are judged by our works. Our choices matter. Our choices matter. And then I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 10. Because I think there's a very important concept that the writer of Hebrews discusses. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, there's a choice, right? Rejecting the law or accepting the law, that was the choice. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? When we make a choice that is contrary to what God wants us to do, we are, in effect, looking God in the eyes and saying, I don't care. I don't care. I know what you want me to do. I know what the right choice is. And I don't care. Look at how he describes us when we do that. He says that we are trampling the Son of God underfoot. We are walking all over the Son of God, wiping our feet on him and saying, I don't care about you. You mean nothing to me right now. We are counting the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified us a common thing. That sacrifice you gave for me for my salvation, it's no big deal. It's not important. That's what we're saying. When we choose to go against what God wants us to do, we're counting the sacrifice a common thing, and we're insulting the Spirit of grace. That's an interesting one. Spirit of grace is there so that when I mess up, God has the ability and the right to choose to forgive me. I can't earn that by grace. It's his grace. Well, if I intentionally trample the Son of God underfoot and count the blood a common thing, I'm insulting God's grace. So what do we expect? If death was the consequence for someone who rejected the law of Moses, how can we think there's going to be anything better for somebody who does all of that those things to the Son of God? When we sin, we are rejecting God and trivializing Christ's sacrifice. We can offer excuses for our bad choices. And we might get away with it here. We might be able to convince somebody that such and such a decision that I made was not really my fault. I had no control. And we might be able to convince some people of that. But remember, in the end of time, we don't have to convince our brethren. We'd be trying to convince God. God will not be mocked. Good luck with that. Good luck trying to explain to God that the dog ate your homework, that it was your neighbor's fault, that it was your friend's fault, that it was your boss's fault, that it was your parents' fault. I don't think that's going to fly. I don't think that's going to fly. If you have not made the choice to follow Christ, it's a choice. You get to decide. This is one of those times, like John was talking about, that God has supplied the opportunity, but we still have to make the choice. If you have not made the choice to give your life over to Christ, you're going to have to live or die in eternity by that choice. Good luck explaining to God why you never did, why you chose not to repent, to confess His name, to be baptized, and to use that as a springboard to walk faithful until death. That's our choice. If tonight, today is the day that you want to make that choice, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.